In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, it is in that very first sentence, there in the beginning, that the Bible announces God's ultimate rule over all creation and all the universe. It was, after all, God who separated the night from the day, who set the sun in the sky to govern the seasons. It was God who gathered the seas together and created the dry land, who filled the waters with living things and took the ground and planted upon it vegetation and created animals and set the birds of the air free. It was God who in that very right moment took the earth and formed it into the shape of a human and breathed into that human life God's very own breath and then set it free to have dominion over the earth. And all the hopes and the dreams God had at that moment. And even now, after countless generations of violence and abuse, God still dreams of that day when all creation lives in peace. When the wolf and the lamb, the calf and the lion lie down together. We are told that in that day, war and famines will cease, and all God's children will go to bed and not worry about being attacked or where their next meal will come from. And yet sometimes we wonder, don't we? Sometimes we are so overcome with frustration and doubt that we find it hard to even listen to the words that Jesus spoke from the prophet Isaiah. That the day will come when the poor will be filled and the blind will see and the captives and the prisoners are all set free. Because the reality we live with is the exact opposite of the world that Jesus spoke about. The world that the prophet prophesied about. The world that God created to be. Where is that kingdom? Where is that dream when a wannabe bomber drives into Times Square and parks a van? When oil slicks cover the Gulf Coast? When there are drug wars on our city streets, where is the kingdom? When our own rulers cannot agree on the solution and continue to argue and to fight? Where is God's kingdom? When over half of the world's children are malnourished, where entire regions are engulfed in wars or civil strife, and where refugee camps become the fastest growing neighborhoods. What happened to that place where children would play over the hole of the asp, where swords would be beaten into plowshares? Well, Christians, the good news is that despite all appearances to the contrary, God's promise, God's dreams are still alive. God's kingdom will come upon the earth. The day will arrive when God's dwelling place is among the humans. But before that can happen, we must be willing to correct an ancient error and realign our personal alliances. Lewis Carroll not only wrote Alice in Wonderland, he wrote another children's classic called Through the Looking Glass. And then there was another host of zany characters doing rather unique things. And in the middle of that book, there is a wonderful poem called The Walrus and the Carpenter. One verse of it reads, "The time has come," the walrus said, "to talk of many things, of shoes and ships and sealing wax and of cabbages and kings, and why the sea is boiling hot, and whether pigs have wings." Now, if you know the story, you know that the walrus is speaking this to a host of oysters that he has managed to charm out of their inhabitants, and before the poem is over, he's eaten every one of them, except for the old oyster who refuses to leave the bed. Now, it's too bad that the Israelites didn't have Lewis Carroll when they started demanding a king. After all, it was clear to everyone but themselves that they didn't have the maturity to know the difference between a cabbage and a king. And yes, they and all history would have been better off if they had been satisfied to argue whether pigs had wings. Now, here's the problem. For centuries, the people of Israel had lived in what we call a theocracy. In other words, they were ruled directly by God. The only person standing between them and God were the prophets who spoke God's word. And as long as they obeyed what the prophets told them, as long as they obeyed what God told the prophets, the nation thrived and was blessed. But we know the Israelites, don't we? They seldom did what they were told. God led them out of bondage in Egypt. And immediately they began to whine because they were going to starve to death. So God gives them a complete food and reassures them that there will always be plenty for them. But are they satisfied? No, they take the manna and they say, "Where's the meat?" Now, who in their right mind would want meat in the middle of a desert with no refrigeration? So God finally says, "Okay, you want meat? I'll give you meat until it runs out of your nose." Well, when they were tired of that, they found something else to whine about. God sends Moses to the top of a mountain, and he's gone a few days, and he comes back down, and what does he discover? In the meantime, the people seem to have forgotten that he got them out of Egypt, that he's been feeding them, that he's been providing them with water, that they have shelter, that they have protection, and they have built themselves a golden calf. It continues like that all the way through their history. God says one thing, and the people of Israel do it for a little while, and then suddenly decide they have a better idea. And they're off and running. And when that better idea explodes on them, they come back to God and say, "Honestly, God, this time we've learned our lesson. What do you say?" And God takes them back, and it starts all over again. And so, despite the fact that they were the only nation that had God as their ruler, their direct ruler, there came a time when it wasn't enough. According to one theologian, I quote, "A poor prophet in a mantle, although conversant with the Almighty, was embarrassingly unstylish among the neighboring nations. But a king in a purple robe and a glittering crown, with his guards and his officers of state, that would be superb. In other words, the people wanted a king. Not because the king could rule them better, but because they wanted to be like everyone else. Did you hear what they said? When Samuel gave them all the reasons that they didn't want a king, they said, "Oh no, no, we want a king. We want a king who will fight our battles." Can you believe it? They didn't want the God who could offer them peace. They didn't want the God ruling them who was willing to give them everything they needed. They wanted a king who in the spring of the year would go out and start a war. Samuel, he informed them what the cost would be. Their sons would be drafted. Their daughters would be put to work in service to the king. The king would seize their lands. He would tax their crops. Samuel tried to tell them that the king would choose war over peace, forced labor instead of work, and greed over fair distribution of wealth, but the people didn't care. They wanted to be like everyone else, and they said, "Give us the king." And you know, regrettably, that is how we have been making decisions ever since. We tend to look around and we see what everyone else has and we say we want it too. Whether we need it or not, whether we should have it or not, we want it. When God's way is the extreme opposite of the world's, we tend to call it unreasonable, impossible, and even idealistic. We insist that the world is too complex for such simplistic answers as turn the other cheek or feed my sheep. Yet despite our good intentions and our well-documented reasoning, there is a truth that we must remember. God is still in charge, and God's kingdom will come. And holding on to that truth and looking out upon the world, we have a choice to make. Are we willing to be so different from the rest of the world that we can place our ultimate trust in God? Are we willing to believe? Are we willing to follow? Or would we rather have cabbages and kings? To God be the glory. Amen.